Good morning.
Great to see everybody. Well, I can't really see without my glasses, but I can't read with my glasses either, so it's... I can see blobs out there, so I assume you're all...
Watching me.
No offense intended. Well, we're after kind of our brief recess from the Book of John. I think we've only got a couple more. Maybe next week will be our last week. Does that sound right?
Yep.
So after about 6 years in the Book of John, we're ready to wrap it up. And as we've kind of said throughout this whole study of John, his purpose has just been singular in the fact that he just wants us to trust Jesus more. He wants us to put our faith in him, to put all of our confidence, any fears or doubts, to bring them to him, knowing that he is who he said he was, which is the Messiah, the one sent to rescue us, the one sent to save us. And that's all these stories, all these kind of dialogues that John has provided, that's been his goal, is just to encourage us in our faith, in our trust in Christ. And so I don't think that this week is any different as far as that goes. This passage has traditionally been called kind of the reinstitution or the reinstatement of Peter. So this is really a kind of a story, kind of a little scene that we have between Jesus and Peter after Jesus has been resurrected. And of course we know that kind of Peter's darkest days were right around the resurrection when he denied Christ three times. And this is when Jesus really goes and kind of wants to talk to him about that whole situation. We don't have our varsity is out right now in terms of a reader. And I didn't really assign anybody to read this. I don't know if we have a volunteer. Maybe one of our youths would want to read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Anybody got it pulled up? Jack Byer. How did I know Jack would? John 21, verses 15 through 19.
Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Thanks, Jack. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Once again, what an amazing gift your word is, because it teaches us about who you are. It tells us the things that you care about, the things that you value. Lord, it informs our relationship with you. And what an amazing, amazing thing that is, that we could have a relationship with the God of the universe. And Father, you care enough to have this one-on-one interaction with Peter. I don't think we should take that lightly, Lord, because you do know us on a very personal level. And we're grateful for that. It's an amazing thing. So thank you. Thank you for your love. Please teach us. May our hearts be open to what you would have for us this morning. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So, again, this is kind of an interesting story. I think there's a ton of stuff packed in here. As I was digging into it this week, there's probably four or five sermons just in this short passage, as is the case with most passages of Scripture. There's just way more than you can get to in a given morning. But again, the context here is that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. The disciples have gone back and they're kind of fishing, and Jesus meets them on the beach. right? And kind of the bigger context is that Peter had denied Jesus three times before, as he was going to his death. So they've never really, at least that we're aware of in Scripture, this is kind of the first time they're going to kind of get down to the nitty-gritty of this kind of situation that you have between them. And I think it's pretty amazing and telling a little bit about who Christ is, the fact that he wants to talk about this. Like, there is something between him and Peter. And we don't know specifically if they've ever talked about this before, but they are getting to the heart of this. And most commentators believe, like, when it says Jesus reinstates Peter, it has to do with this denial, right? He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Really, to mirror, like, "You denied me three times." We know what he's talking about. Like, this is the issue between them. And to me, it's an amazing fact that God wants to deal with us, that Jesus goes and finds them, and he wants to deal with Peter on this very, like, "This is what I have between you, between us." It's like there's kind of this thing that we need to get solved, and we need to get worked out. And for me, that's an amazing, that's one reason that we can trust Christ, right? Amen. Is that he's not going to let things go. He's going to come after us, and he's going to deal with these conflicts, these kind of areas where we're at odds with him. He's going to pursue us. And the fact that he pursues Peter here is really an amazing thing. And he wants to get things worked out. And I think anybody who wants to get things worked out is somebody that you can trust. Someone who just, like, dismisses you and discards you and says, "Well, I'm just going to move on, and we're not going to resolve this conflict that we have." To me, that's a much less trustworthy person than someone who says, "No, we're going to get into the weeds here. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty of it. We're going to deal with some things." And I think that's one of the things I love about Jesus, is that he does that, right? He pursues us. He wants to make things right on a very relational level. I think if we kind of break this down, there are at least three things that Jesus does here that I think should increase our trust and should increase just our confidence in him, that he really does love us. He really does care for us. The first one is really just in the very first couple of words. And it relates back to what happens before. It says, "When they had finished eating." The first thing that Jesus does before he even gets into it with Peter is what? He's like, "Let's eat. Let's have a meal." Right? I mean, that's a tremendous, like, I want to feed you. I want to make sure that your needs are met right off the bat. Before we get into any of the hard stuff, and he's going to get into the hard stuff, he's like, "I want to make sure you know that we're breaking this bread and this fish of fellowship." Right? It's interesting. There's the context of this is also interesting because it's around a fire pit, right? And I think everything in Scripture is probably pretty intentional. Like, and maybe we can say, "Oh, this is just a coincidence," but the first thing that Jesus does is he builds him a fire. Now, why is that significant? Because if we remember, right back earlier in John chapter 18, where was Peter when he denied Christ? Right? It says in John chapter 18, verse 18, "It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming themselves." Speculation, coincidence, maybe. I don't think so. I think Jesus was kind of reminding Peter, this is where you were. You were warming yourself by this fire and denying me. I'm going to warm you by another fire, right? And reinstate you and fix this relationship. I want to take you back to that situation where you were before when you denied me. And I want to kind of transform it now into a situation where I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to express my love to you in the midst of kind of in the same place where you denied me. So I think that that's significant. I think some other things that are significant, when he says that he fed them, right? What did he feed them with? We see earlier in the chapter, he says, fish and bread. again, maybe it's a coincidence that Jesus chose that as the menu. I don't think that there are coincidences. Fish and bread show up a lot in John's gospel and in all the gospels. Right? I mean, we see Peter was there, right? Feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. What did Jesus feed everybody? Right? Fish and loaves of bread. It says that when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I think that when Jesus served the bread and served the fish in that situation, he knew what his main purpose was. I think the same thing is happening here. When he served that to Peter, he probably wanted to remind Peter, right, just of his power, of his ability to more than meet their needs. I mean, they said they picked up basketfuls of food after that. And I have to think when Jesus served that fish and that bread to Peter around that fire, Peter had to, maybe his mind went back to that. Oh, wow, this is kind of like, reminds me when he fed the 5,000. Like how generous Jesus is. Everybody was filled up. In fact, they had more than they needed. And Peter realized, like, man, Jesus is generous, right? Jesus is the one who's going to provide more than what I need. He's done it in the past. He's done it in the past. The other one that, these may be coincidences. I take it for what it is, but my mind went to one of my favorite stories of a fish, right, in the Bible was in Matthew 17:27. And this is where the Pharisees were asking Peter, like, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Pay the temple tax. And so Peter's like, Lord, we have to pay the temple tax. And Jesus kind of gives him a little lesson there. And he says, this is where the fish comes in. He says, Peter, so they don't take offense at us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the lake. I want you to catch a fish. And the first fish that you draw out, there's going to be a drachma coin in there. I forget the exact amount, but one for you and one for me to pay the temple tax. Now, Jesus, I mean, I think that's an amazing, awesome story, but it also seems pretty random that Jesus would be like, hey, I want you to go catch a fish. Like, he could have just pulled it out of his pocket. He could have said it's hiding under a rock over here. But for whatever reason, he said, no, it's going to be in the mouth of a fish that you're going to draw out of there. And that's going to be the temple tax that's going to pay for me and you. And I think probably Peter never, ever forgot that. That, wow, Jesus used a fish to provide for me. Now, I had never done the research on this before, but I was like, well, what was a temple tax all about? Exodus chapter 30, verses 12 and 13. This was when the Israelites were coming out of slavery. Right? They had been slaves, and God had freed them through the spilled blood of the lamb, the door, the blood was spread over the door, and they were led to freedom out of slavery. And God is giving them these rules. This is what it says in chapter 30, verses 12 and 13. When you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those who already counted is to give half a shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. The half shekel is an offering to the Lord. You know what the temple tax was for? It was a ransom. And ransom is paid, right, when someone is kidnapped, when someone is taken by a nefarious person, right? And a ransom is used to buy them back. Now, maybe I'm making some leaps here, but when Jesus had him go and get that fish was representative, emblematic of Jesus paying the ransom for Peter.
Amen.
Saying that I am the one, I'm going to provide your ransom. That you were a slave, that you were kidnapped, if you will, and I bought you back. And that fish was tied to that. And I wonder, again, it's just me speculating a little bit, but I wonder if Peter didn't think, every time he saw a fish, he remembered that Jesus paid the temple tax for him. I think he probably did. I think I would have. I think I would be thinking of that. Like, here's a fish, and Jesus, this fish represents God paying the temple tax for me. And obviously then, we see the upper room, right? The broken bread. They'd just come out of this. This hadn't happened too long ago. Matthew 26, it records, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. We do that every month here, right? And when Peter saw that bread and Jesus broke it and gave it to him, I mean, his mind had to go, I would think, right? To that moment that they had just shared in the upper room when Jesus said, my body is going to be broken for you. And this bread is a symbol for that. Right? So before he does anything, when he wants to reinstate Peter, right, he feeds him. He wants Peter to know, like, listen, I have provided for you. I will provide for you. Right? My body has been broken for you. Right? I have paid your ransom. That's what Jesus is really reminding him, I think. And the one word that comes to mind is, like, grace. Right? Jesus is reminding him, like, Peter, you are covered in my grace. Even though we're sitting around this fire, right? Remember the last time you sat around a fire? Remember those three times, you know, that you denied me? Even though we're in the same situation, I am covering that in my provision and in my grace for you. And that goes a long way, right? I mean, when somebody comes to you and they've got an issue with you, but it's in an attitude of grace and kindness and care and provision, and they're like, I have your best interest at heart here. Look at everything that I've done for you. Like, how far does that go in terms of, one, trust, but just rebuilding that relationship, right? Rebuilding what had happened in the past. So that's the first thing that Jesus does, right? He feeds him. He makes sure that he is full, that he is filled up. Then we come to the second part. The second thing he does is he hurts him. Right? It says in verse 17, right? Peter was hurt because he asked him a third time. Right? So there's this sense in which Jesus feeds him and satisfies him and covers him in his grace, but then he hurts him. And how does he hurt him? He hurts him with the truth. I think, right? He hurts him with the truth. He asks him three times, which is significant. Most everybody kind of knows that. Those three times correspond with the three times that he denied Christ. So he's reminding him of that. Like, this is the truth. This is what happened. This is what you did. Let's not bury it. Let's not pretend it didn't happen. And sometimes that's what we want to do. Sometimes when we want to or try to resolve conflict, sometimes when we just want to sweep it under the rug, right? We just want to, I mean, I'm guilty of this. I'm like, it's uncomfortable, right? You don't want to talk about what really happened, and I'd rather just sweep it under the rug and just forget it. Jesus doesn't do this here. He reminds Peter, you denied me three times, right? And Peter was hurt by that. I mean, rightfully so, right? I mean, it's the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. So he reminds him. That's one way that he kind of hurts him and challenges him and speaks the truth to him. He also exposes Peter, right, in a different way. So in verses 15 and 16, Jesus says that, asks him these three questions that we know pretty well. Do you love me? What does Peter reply? You know that I love you. Now on the surface, it seems like they're kind of saying the same thing, but really they're not. Jesus is asking him a very different question because Jesus uses a different word for love than what Peter does. Jesus uses the word, do you love me, agape, the agape love me. And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses a different word, which is phileo. So they're not really, and in English, it kind of looks like they're saying the same thing, but they're really not. And so Jesus is challenging him, like, do you agape me and do you phileo me? So there's two things that I think that are important to, you got to understand really what the difference is between these two. Right? Phileo, that type of love, carries with it the sense of affection, friendship, or brotherly love. Right? It's warm, personal, emotional bond based on shared interest, mutual enjoyment, or reciprocity. That's a key word there, reciprocity. It's conditional. It often depends on the other person's qualities, actions, or how they make you feel. Right? It thrives. Phileo love thrives on give and take. Right? It's the love between friends or family members who click. So basically, Peter's saying, like, you know that I love you, right? Because of what you give me, what I get out of this relationship. Like, that's the basis of my love for you, is that it's kind of good for me. Right? I'm getting, you know, I feel like I'm on the inside of somebody who's going to be the, I believe that you're the king of the Jews. That's good for me that you're the king of the Jews. But his affection for Christ was really based on what he could get from Christ. That was the basis of it. And Jesus is exposing that. Like, that's why you love me, because of what I'm giving to you. Agape love is a different type of love, as you can imagine. It refers to an unconditional, selfless, and sacrificial love. It's a deliberate choice to seek the best for another, regardless of feelings or response. It's unconditional. It's not based on merit, attraction, or reciprocation. So that means that I don't love you because of what you can do for me. I just love you because of who you are. Not because of what I get out of the relationship. And what Jesus is asking Peter is, do you love me unconditionally? Or do you just love me because of what you get out of the relationship? And I think it's pretty incredible that Peter's pretty honest. Like, right? I mean, he kind of says, I love you basically because of what I can get out of you. The phileo kind of love. Like, that's why I'm here with you. And I think that's what hurt him was, maybe this might have been, I don't know, this might have been the first time he realized this. To my knowledge, Jesus had never pointed this out to him before. Peter thought that he was faithful. Peter thought that he loved Jesus. Peter thought that his intentions were pure and all of this kind of stuff. But those three denials, right, kind of proved differently. Because all of a sudden now, it meant to follow Jesus meant probably death. Right? Because now Christ is on the cross. He's going to his death. He's beaten. He's bloodied. All of a sudden, it's not in my best interest to be a follower of Christ, because his popularity is, like, you know, going down quick. And Peter's like, I'm getting off this boat. But this might be the first time that Peter really understood and really thought about, like, what his motives were. Like, why do I love Christ? Right? So Jesus, part of exposing Peter, right? He's exposing Peter, but he's also challenging him, right, to go deeper. Right? He's challenging him to go deeper by exposing this. Like, if he just kind of let Peter go and think that, oh, the kind of love that you have for me is okay, Peter would have probably stayed at the same level. But I think part of this restoration, part of this reinstatement is, like, I want to challenge you to go deeper. I want to challenge you to go from phileo love, right, to agape love.
Amen.
And I think that's important for this opportunity, that God gives us these opportunities to go deeper than where we were before. Some of us just want to, like, we don't want to be challenged by God. Right? We're just kind of feel kind of comfortable where we're at. And God, if you answer my prayers and kind of give me what I want, that's perfect. That's great. We don't need to go beyond that. But God is not satisfied with that. And Jesus is certainly not satisfied with that. He wants to expose, like, our true motives, our true heart, and challenge us to go deeper. I love Tim Keller. He talks about this in a lot of different ways. That it's one of the ways that we know that we really have a relationship with God is if he challenges us. Like, if you don't have a God who challenges us, let me give you three quotes from him that I thought were interesting related to this topic. He says, "The gospel, the good news is this. We are more sinful than we ever dared believe." And I think Peter in this moment is realizing like the depth of his sin. I was just using Jesus, right? For what he could do for me. I think that he came to that realization in this moment. I think that's part of why he was hurt. It says, "We're more sinful than we ever dared believe, but more loved than we ever dared hope." Probably in that same moment, Jesus is realizing like, man, remember those fish, that drachma coin, the breaking of the bread? Remember all that? Like, man, he loves me. I'm incredibly sinful. Like, I'm a traitor and I have bad motives and my heart's impure, but man, he loves me. I think Peter felt both of those things in this moment.
Amen.
Here's what Keller says, though. He says, "We're more sinful than we ever dared believe, but more loved than we ever dared hope. God doesn't affirm our story. God just doesn't go along with what we think our life should be." He says he interrupts it. Right? Jesus could have just... This is like the tail end before he's ready to go into heaven. And he could have just kind of let things slide and just kind of affirmed, "Hey, Peter, you're going to do a great job, you know, all this." No, he's like, "We got to interrupt this. We got to have a confrontation here." And that's what God does. This is part of his nature, is to interrupt us. Keller also says this: if your God never disagrees with you or pushes back against you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. I mean, that to me, that strikes deep. Like, part of what he is always going to do is he's going to push back, right? He's going to disagree with us. And if you feel like God never pushes back, God never challenges you or never disagrees with you about something, you're probably just worshiping yourself. Like, you're not even coming face to face with the real God, like Peter came here. It's amazing what Jesus kind of exposed. What Jesus exposed in Peter's life. The last one, it says, "It's hard to avoid the conclusion that there is something about the biblical God that challenges us at every point." Right? And I think as I read scripture, man, I'm even studying this week. I'm like, man, this challenges me, because I realize like I am not who I need to be, where I need to be, what I need to be. And I need God's grace and I need his truth. I need him to challenge me. And I think if you're honest and getting into scripture, God's going to challenge you. It's going to hurt. And it's going to hurt.
Amen.
But it's going to be good. At the end of the day, it's going to be good. Right? Nothing that's good doesn't require effort and sacrifice and just effort and just pain. You know, if you're going to be a great athlete, you got to go through great pain to be a great athlete. If you're going to be good at anything, you got to have great pain. And Jesus is willing, one, to say that I love you, there's grace, but I'm going to challenge you on a deeper level to go from that phileo love to that agape love. And we're going to root some things out that's going to be, it's going to be painful. But in the end, it's going to be really good. The last thing I think that Jesus does, so there's been grace, there's been painful truth in his life. Grace and provision, painful truth. I think the third thing that he does is he calls Peter to keep going. He calls Peter to keep going. In verse 18, he kind of says, "This is where you're going to go. All right, this is the next step for you." We've kind of dealt with some of these things. Our relationship is going to continue. He says in verse 18 and 19, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I think that phrase is amazing. Whenever a teacher was looking for disciples, he would go and tell them to follow him. Jesus is like, this isn't the end of our relationship. This is, in fact, is just the beginning. Like, today is a new day. Follow me. This, we're going to go together, right? I mean, in some sense, their relationship now, having gone through kind of this painful process and this kind of exhibition of grace that Jesus gave to Peter. So this is just the beginning. We're just getting started.
Amen.
Follow me. Same thing he said to Peter at the beginning, you know, the beginning of John when he first called him, follow me. Like, nothing has changed. We're going to keep going together. And here's where we're going. This passage was always kind of confusing to me, but I think there were some interesting, let's just say it was loaded with meaning for the first century Jew when Jesus kind of uttered these things. When he says basically two important things for Peter. First one is that someone will dress you. That word dress is kind of, it's a little misleading for us. It really means to gird or to bind you. That's what's going to happen, is you're going to be wrapped up, is really what's being said here. And what this was this was an allusion, right, to the binding of Isaac. That's how the first century Jew would have kind of understand that phrase. Like, this is the binding of Isaac by Abraham when he went to sacrifice him. It's basically what it is a total surrender of autonomy.
Amen.
Right? Like, you are no longer your own. You are bound up. And there are plenty of places in Scripture that says where our lives are bound up with Christ. We are clothed with Christ. We are girded with him. We are wrapped up in him. And so he's saying, like, Peter, this is kind of what this future means for you, is that your life is no longer your own. You are going to go where the Spirit takes you and where the Spirit directs you. You don't really have a choice in the matter. And that's kind of a double-edged sword, right? I mean, that kind of pushes back against who we are, probably as Americans more than anything else. We're pretty independent. We don't like people telling us what to do or where to go. But Jesus said, this is your life from here on out. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. You remember the story of Isaac and Abraham, right? I mean, he goes, God says, I'm going to test you. Bind up your son, place him on the altar, and sacrifice him to me. Incredible. Like, I mean, just what a crazy story. But what does God do, right, before he kills him? He provides, right? He provides another ram for the sacrifice. But the principle is this, is as Peter goes forward, right, you're going to have a complete loss of your autonomy. Just like Isaac submitted to his father. Isaac didn't fight back. I think I probably would have been wrestling my dad all over the place, you know, trying to tie me up or whatever and throw me on an altar. I would have been kicking and screaming the whole time, but Isaac didn't do that. He completely submitted, and knowing that God would provide. The second thing is that he talks about stretching out your hands. And so this was a cruciform image in early tradition, and it's in a lot of the extra-biblical kind of historical writings. But it also echoes kind of the Jewish martyr texts. There's interesting, I don't know if you've ever read the Book of Maccabees, but it's pretty interesting. It's a lot about kind of some extra-historical things that happened, like right after the destruction of the temple, specifically in AD 70. And there were seven brothers who basically they were told by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the Roman ruler who kind of destroyed the temple and basically set up kind of this pagan worship. And he confronted these seven brothers, and the stories in the Book of Maccabees, that if you don't worship me or worship these pagan gods, then we will execute you. And what they did, really in defiance, is that they stretched out their arms and they were executed, all seven of these brothers, being tortured, basically choosing death, right, over idolatry. Jesus is saying, like, let's go. We're going to go together. It's going to lead to the total loss of your own autonomy, your own self-direction. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to take you where you need to be, and it's also going to lead ultimately to your death. Both literal for Peter, he was executed upside down because he didn't find himself to be worthy to be crucified, I should say, upside down, because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Christ. So literally, he was a martyr, but also figuratively, kind of laying down his life for others. The follow me also reminded just kind of the first century Jew about the idea. It's Exodus, really Exodus language. So it would have hearkened or kind of reminded them of some of the phrasing that came in Exodus verses 14 or chapter 14 and 15, basically of Israel following the pillar of fire and the cloud out of Egypt, right? The one who was leading them out of slavery, the one who was leading them kind of into the promised land. So when Jesus said, follow me, it would have also evoked that type of imagery. And obviously, the big event from the whole Exodus was the Passover. So it would have reminded Peter, reminded others, hey, we're following the one who saved us from slavery by the death of that lamb and the blood spread on the door above them. So Jesus, he fed him, provided for him, nourished him, reminded him of all that he had done for Peter in terms of breaking his body, of being his ransom, right? He challenged him. He had to hurt him a little bit, remind him, expose his true motives. The fact that, you know, he had a phileo kind of love where Jesus was asking him, challenging him to an agape kind of love. And what that looked like, Jesus is like, hey, we're going to go do this. We're going to go do this together. Follow me into death, into martyrdom, right? Jesus was bound for us. Right, he stretched out his hands for us. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was our true Passover that we're following even today.
Amen.
Three things I think maybe that we can apply. Three quick things. First of all, is just to accept the grace, you know, that God has. Peter didn't. I think if Jesus had showed up and kind of wanted to, you know, feed me around the fire, I may have kind of hid off to the side because I'm guessing Peter understood the deeper significance of what was going on there. Sometimes we're resistant. We're resistant to God's grace, right? We feel like we don't deserve it. And that's the nature of grace. You don't. You don't, but he offers it freely. So I think it's a bit of a, sometimes it's difficult to accept that. To accept that God, how could God love us? And I bet those thoughts were going through Peter's mind. How could Jesus love me? He knows what I did, right? But that's one thing that I think that he calls us to. Just accept it. It's free. Humble yourself. Don't be so proud not to accept the grace, the fish and the bread that he provides and the warm fire. Second is to be honest, right? Jesus is going to challenge us. He's going to get in there and he's going to root out some things that are probably maybe hidden even to ourselves in terms of our motives, in terms of the things that are priorities to us. Be open to that and be honest. I think that that's something that Peter did, that he was confronted with, that he was honest with God about where he was really at. Jesus said, do you agape me? Peter's like, you know, I phileo you. It's like, I'm like, well, so I guess we're not really on the same page here. And I think that's pretty interesting that Peter was willing to be transparent, willing to be honest with God, willing to let God kind of injure him, if you will, in that way. So be honest. Be honest with God. He knows. Peter said this. I mean, he says, you know all things. Why would we try to lie to God? Why would we try to be dishonest? I mean, I know we do. It doesn't make any sense, really. Be honest, just as Peter was honest. So accept the grace, accept the truth, be honest with God, and then accept the call. You know, I think allow ourselves to be bound up in Christ. You know, maybe to say that prayer, God, wherever you lead me, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it to the best of my ability. My will is no longer mine. I know I have my plans. I know I have the things that I want to do, but guide me, you know? Put me where you want me to be. And if it's on an altar, it's on an altar. Be open. Be open to the calling, right? Be willing to die, both figuratively, laying down our lives, stretching out our arms, right? And who knows, some of us may be called to do it literally for the sake of Christ someday. I think those days may be coming. Who knows? And follow him. You know, remember what he did, leading us out of slavery and sin, leading us into the promised land. Accept that and follow that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this interesting little encounter between Peter and Jesus. We thank you for just the grace and the truth. John said in the first chapter that you came full of grace and full of truth. And Lord, we need both of those things. Thank you too that it wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't the end of their relationship, Lord, but it was just really the beginning. Peter was a different man after that. His life had been truly transformed, Father, and he really did lay down his life. He really did follow you. He really did stretch out his hands. He obeyed you, Father. He stood up to people who told him to quit preaching. He's like, we got to obey God. We have to obey him. He was girded up with Christ. And we thank you for his example, Lord. I pray that these truths would penetrate us. And day by day, moment by moment, we would just remember your grace, Lord, that we would be honest and truthful with you. And Father, that we would continue to follow you to the best of our ability. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.